As you know, this is our last meeting until next year. I mean, that seems and sounds so far away to me. But I always make it a point that we don't meet in December other than the Christmas dinner, which, of course, is a huge event. And I have every reason to believe each one of you has already signed up because we had such a huge response in the sign-ups. It was just a blessing. And but December is a very, very busy month for women. And so I have always made it practiced that we just don't meet other than the Christmas dinner, because the last thing I ever want to do is put more on an already full plate for you gals, you know. So I did want to give you an idea of when we would, it's not 100% sure, but the probable startup date will be January 16th, just so you know that. And of course, we'll have it out on Facebook, and we'll reach you, we'll find you wherever you are. You know, this week I pondered whether or not I was going to share, and because you'll know why in about 2 seconds if you don't already know. I pondered whether I would share because it is so wonderful. The Lord has surrounded me with these unbelievable women who literally, in a moment's notice, I mean, I really believe, you know, last night or this morning, I could have said, you know, you're going to share this morning, you know, and they might have their breath taken away for a moment, but they're totally capable, and they would do a wonderful job. And so there was no sense of that, you know, that it wouldn't be covered. I knew it would be. But as I prayed about whether or not the Lord would have me to be sharing this week, I love the way he speaks to me. He'll say something or present a thought to me in such a complete way that I recognize it's not my own musings, you know, but that it's a perspective, it's an insight that he has given me. And so I had prayed about, you know, so Lord, would you have me to share? And I didn't have the answer at that time. I had a little inclination that, yeah, he would. But then at a totally unrelated moment, this thought was just planted in my mind, and I thought, oh, okay, I recognize that, and you would have me to share. And what the thought was is, and maybe some of you have heard me say this, and that is, what I get to do is such an awesome privilege. I mean, I love our Thursday mornings, and that is such a gift from the Lord to be able to do this every week, you know, and I do love that. But the part I'm referring to is the part I do the rest of the week, which is in meeting with women. And over the years, I have never gotten over the privilege it is to have women come to me and share with me things that are very deep in their heart, very precious to them. And some of them I may know, but I mean, I have had women who, until the moment they walked into my office, I did not know them. And within 5 or 10 minutes, they are sharing such incredible things with me, a person they don't even know. And so I have always just, you know, felt so privileged to be in that place, to think that the Lord would allow me to be there to listen to those people as they shared. And what the Lord put in my heart is, I'm normally the one listening to those kinds of things. And this morning, you have the opportunity to do that for me. And I actually really love that. I mean, to think, to look out at all of you this morning and to think, you're here for me. You may not have known that when you came, but you're here for me. This past Sunday, my sister Susie went to heaven. And we're going to have a little family gathering at my home this Saturday. But I know we'll all share, you know, those of us who are together, we'll all share stories about Susie, which will be amazing in itself. But what I realized is I get to have my own little memorial service for Susie Thursday morning. You know, I get to be the one who tells all the stories. And actually, there are so many stories. I had to just ask the Lord to bring the ones to mind that will help you to know her. Because that is one thing that I would say is important. And I think that's why, of course, we have memorial services, because we want to share the memory of a person. We want that person to be known. And when I lived in Medford, and I had a group like this, it was a smaller group, but I shared about Susie, little snippets here, little snippets there, over the years. And so the gals who came to what I call the Home Builders Workshop, they knew about Susie. And some people have answered me on Facebook saying, you know, thinking of all the stories, because she was a person who gave you lots of stories to share. I mean, she was a very big person, and she was a very big person in my life. Just huge. And that I may or may not be able to reflect to you, but hopefully some of these stories are going to fill you in, give you a little idea of what our relationship was like, but more than anything, who Susie was and is to me. We were born into a single mom household, and we had an older sister who was 17 and a half years older than me, and my mother had been married before, so that was from a different father. And so by the time Susie and I were on the scene, Marge was going, you know, into adulthood, and she was married when I was about five. So essentially, and for all practical purposes, it was Susie and me. And my mother worked very, very hard as a single mom. And so she was gone. She had long, long days. And at this time, we lived in Boston. And as, you know, Susie's son, Peter, was saying to me the other day, he always kind of marveled at the freedom she talked about that we had as kids. And we did. I mean, here we lived in Boston. And even though probably some of the times it was my sister Marge who was watching us, other times just someone in the house, because we rented an attic apartment in a beautiful big old home. It was wonderful. And so maybe if someone was home, they were keeping an eye on us. But I don't remember that supervision. I just remember it would be like, you know, what are we going to do today? You know, and we could be gone for literally hours, and sometimes were. I did want to share a couple of stories just from that came out of that kind of freedom. One was, I remember this was when I was about 3 years old. I might have been four, I suppose. And Susie's friend, so that would have made Susie seven and a half or so, maybe eight. And she had a friend who came over that day. And I just remember they were talking about, you know, what should we do? What should we do? And the idea was, you know, if we could find three nickels, we could take a streetcar ride. So we got those three nickels somehow and boarded a streetcar. I mean, what we did is we walked down the bottom of the hill where the streetcar was, boarded a streetcar, and got off somewhere. You know, just got off at the next little city. You know, I mean, And so this was quite an adventure. We're walking down the sidewalk and having a wonderful time. And then we see a pet store. So we walk into the pet store, and I loved animals then. I love animals now. And so I'm totally captivated by the animals. And at some point, I turn around. Susie and her friend Janice are not there. And I look, and I go out, and I look on the sidewalk, and I don't see her, and I just start running, you know, screaming, Susie, Susie, you know, just running. And I was just ready to step off the curb and run across the street, and this hand stops me. And I now would place the young man at probably 19 or 20, but to me, he was a grown-up. And he said, where are you going, you know? And I said, can't find Susie, you know? And I started crying, or I continued crying. And he said, you come home with me, and we'll figure this out. And I am so grateful that his intentions were totally kind and good, and I went home with him. I remember him having a house full of family. It seemed to me it was huge, but we had such a small family. But it seems in my mind that there were 7 or 8 kids. But I kind of liked that too. And so that part I don't remember, other than one of the first things you learn as a kid when you live in the city is you memorize your name, your address, your telephone number. So I know I gave them that information at some point, but I don't remember exactly how and when. Okay, in the meantime, let's go to Susie. Susie and Janice had decided to go look at other things and didn't really think about it. They found a candy store. They were fascinated by a candy store. So at some point, they look around, where's Judy? You know, and they realize I'm not with them. So they turn around, and apparently they try to find me, can't find me. Well, it's getting late. They better get home. They get back on the streetcar and they go home. Well, Susie is so afraid that she's going to be in big trouble, she doesn't say anything. And so it's getting ready for dinner time and no Judy. And so as they're sitting at the table, and this, of course, is the story that I heard, they're sitting at the table and, you know, but where's Judy? I don't get where Judy is, you know. Where would she be at this hour, you know? Susie starts crying, you know. You know, and she tells them what they had done. And apparently right about that time, this family calls and they got me home safely. But I mean, that kind of thing could even happen. You know, that I could be gone for literally hours, that we could be gone. But that was what our life was then. One of the other little stories I love to tell, because, and again, I'm trying to give you a little bit of a picture of Susie and how important she was to me. I mean, I think this is true with siblings. You always look up to that older sibling. And I did. I always looked up to her and took my cues from her in many ways. We lived right next to a big Catholic church, and we were Black Protestants, but we lived right next to a big Catholic church. And one day, I think it was a Saturday, it was a hot summer day, and something was going on at the church. I mean, cars were, you know, lining the street, and the crowds were coming. And so, again, the same friend of Susie's was there, and the three of us thought, well, let's go see what's happening at the church. So we go walk and go to the front door, and it's wide open because it was so hot. And so we can look down the aisles, and as I say, it's a big Catholic church. It's packed, packed with people. And what we realize is that it's a funeral for the priest. And he's there in an open casket. And, you know, and they have it so that he can be kind of seen. So we're just looking, we go, wow, you know. And again, I was right in the same age. Susie looks down at me and she says, Judy, if you want to show him respect, you need to go kiss his ring. And I looked, and I'm thinking, you know, ooh, I don't like that idea, you know. And so I'm just kind of looking and trying to talk myself into this, you know. And I look up at Susie, and Susie goes, if you want to show respect, you know. I thought, this is something I have to do. I have to do it, you know. I go down that aisle. Who knows what was happening at this moment in the service? I go down that aisle, and I hear the sound of the people was probably like, you know. But I mean, I remember hearing that kind of a sound. I climb up and reach in and kiss his ring. Turn down, and as I'm running down this long aisle, I hear, oh, you know. They were so touched, thinking, what a sweet thing. I love this priest. I had no idea who he was. Let alone that I was a black Protestant, you know. But, I mean, that is the kind of thing Susie would do. And, well, that's enough of Boston. So then what happened is we moved from Boston. By that time, I was 8. And we moved to a little town, had a very, very tiny house, a 3-room house. I think I've shared about that. And so now Susie and I were alone much, much more without any adult supervision at all. And even back in Boston, for sure, and again, the single mom household, there was a real competition between us for my mother and for her attention, for her love. She was home so little that we vied with each other, you know, for that time with her. I remember keenly, and at the time, I mean, for years, I thought this was unique to Susie, but I realize now, no, this is what a lot of kids do. Susie would get onto my mother's lap, and my mother would be hugging her, and Susie would be against my mom. And as soon as we connected eyes, you know, she'd go, you know, just give me this. Look where I am, you know. And what happened was, and I would say during those 4 years in that particular home, I really did come to hate Susie. And when I say that, I really want you to know, I mean, because adults used to say to me, if I said, I hate my sister, they'd go, oh, no, dear, you love your sister, she's your sister. I'd say, no, I hate her. And truly, I mean, truly, truly, that is what I felt for her, because she taunted me. We had, you know, much time alone. At this point, I'm 8, 9 years old. She's, you know, 12, 13. And she would just tease me. She would control me. I hated that, you know. And yet I had no recourse in the course of the day, you know. I remember one day, and this will be the only story I'll tell you about that, one day that we were alone, it was in the summer, and she was taunting me over something. We were in this little house. She's taunting. I had had it. I took off after. She runs out. There was a little field by our house, and she had these long, long legs and could run like a gazelle. I was a tomboy, but I still didn't have my speed, you know. She's running out ahead of me, and she's going, you can't get me, you can't get me. I can hear her saying it, and I'm thinking, oh, I'm going to get her. And I'm running and running and running to get her. And she circles around, gets back into the house, slams the door, locks it. And I'm standing there, and there's the glass pane, you know, and she's looking out. You know, she doesn't just lock me out. She's right up against the window. You can't get me, you know. And I just thought, she is so sure I can't get her. Boom! Right through the glass window. And the door came flying open, so I thought, I reached my objective, you know. I'm in the house. I'm screaming at her and, you know, going to hit her. And I hear her going, Judy, Judy. And I'm thinking, oh, she's so scared of me, you know. And I'm just, you know, hitting her or trying to hit her, or just flailing around. She's going, and finally it kind of comes through, Judy, Judy, you know. And I'm still hitting. She goes, look at the walls. Look at the walls, you know. So I look at the walls. All of my blood you know. And I look at my hand, and it's like, oh. And I mean, I was really bleeding a lot. So she said, Judy, you have to go get help. And so I left and walked to a neighbor and was probably at least a half a mile away, if not further, because it was really in the country, you know. And I remember as I'm walking away, she says, hold your hand up. And then just to finish that little story, I came home. I was so scared of what my mother was going to do. I'm washing the walls. I mean, I'm all bandaged up. I'm washing the walls. I got another neighbor to please replace that window pane before my mother got home. He came and replaced the window pane. Then before my mother even got out of the car, because I was afraid Susie would twist the story, I just leveled with her what had happened, what I had done. I had taken the bathing suit I was wearing and I'd thrown it in the basement so she wouldn't see all the blood. But, I mean, that is what our relationship was like. It continued on through the teen years. And through the teen years, she, from my perspective, just became increasingly difficult. I mean, she was very difficult. Oh, one little story I do want to tell you. Right before we made a move from that house, so at this point, 4 years later, I'm really having no relationship with her at all. But one isolated instance happened that I always remembered. And that was, it was the last day of school before we were going to move. And we both did love living in that little house. We loved being in the country. And we got off the school bus, and there was a great big hill that we always had to climb to get home. And again, normally there would be absolutely, you know, I would be as far away from her as possible walking up the hill or whatever. And I know that she was feeling as sad and as insecure as I was about the move. And all I remember is we got out of the bus. There were other kids too, but they all kind of like ran. I remember nothing about where they were as we walked up the hill. But what did happen is that we both instinctively reached for each other's hand. And it was like this little moment of a truce where she showed me kindness and where I needed her love, you know, and just took her hand and we held hands the whole way up the hill. And I always remembered that because it was such an isolated, tender moment in what was literally like a raging battle. I don't know how my mother stood it, but she did. So now we go back to the where we are in high school, and again, she just drove me crazy. And so when she went away to college, I was very happy. It was like, ha, now I can breathe, you know. And one thing I will say too, going back a little bit, and that is when I was 13, so she would have been about 17. She was 3.5 years older. We both came to the Lord, and that was wonderful. And when she went to go to college, her goal was to become a Christian social worker. And at that time, she, you know, loved the Lord. I certainly did. And so when she was in college, I was relieved. All was good. She was very, very intelligent. And even though we were very, very poor, she was able to get wonderful scholarships because of her grades. And so she was able to go to this private girls' school in upstate New York. It was truly a huge blessing. And one thing, again, about Susie's intelligence, this is where we were very different. She truly had an incredible mind. She was every teacher's dream student, you know. And I was the class clown. So she was enough ahead of me that we were never seen together, of course. She was, you know, she was just like, I think, 4 years ahead of me in school. And so one thing repeated itself often. I would go into a class and the teacher would look and say, oh, you're Cynthia's sister? And I saw such hope, you know, such expectations, you know, of what was to come, you know. And I would just go, you know, but I'm thinking, oh, you don't know, you know. Because they loved her, because she always did above and beyond whatever any assignment called for, you know. That was her mind, and that was her intellect. But I always felt very, very under that, and very, very in the school setting, in her shadow, for sure. You know, Cynthia, we called her Susie because when she came home from the hospital, my grandmother, who was from Germany, looked at her in the bassinet and said, I can't pronounce, you know, I know she just couldn't say THs, but she said, Cynthia? Cynthia, too big a name for such a little baby. We'll call her Susie. That was it. She was called Susie ever after. And so when she went to college, she did very, very well the first couple of years, you know, just kept right on track where she was. But in her third year, something happened in her life that caused a major shift in our relationship. The deep, deep hate that I was truly so convinced I felt for Susie did a flip. And what had been such a deep, deep hate was now a deep, deep love. And what happened to Susie at that time is that she had what they call a psychotic break. And she started her battle with schizophrenia. And even though I know that's when the official battle started, I realized looking back that for all of her growing up years, I really believe there was a part of that challenge of mental health, you know, that was absolutely something that she was reckoning with in her life. And so her life changed dramatically then. You know, she obviously could not stay in school, came home, was actually in a state hospital, which in those days, all I can tell you, they were terrible places to be in. But again, what was happening in me every time I saw her, every time I went to visit her, there was a love that was totally unfamiliar territory for me with her. But it was amazingly deep. And it just kept getting deeper and deeper and deeper. She finally kind of came out of that and resumed work. She worked as a secretary. She met the man she married, you know, fell in love. And in her early years of marriage, I mean, was blissfully happy in her marriage. She had her first baby, Lisa, and I was with her through that whole labor, which was a wonderful memory that we talked about often, because we both had our convictions about natural childbirth. And this was at a time when no one knew what we were talking about, you know. And so I went through that labor with her because, boy, this is what was going to happen, and it did happen. But we, for years, talked about the signals we had when she was in the throes of labor, because this is before anything like Lamaze, anything. And so when she would want to communicate to me that it was front labor, you know, when she was getting contraction, one finger, you know. When it was the back, it would be, you know. And then sometimes it was, you know. And we laughed, and so a signal would be during, you know, over the years, you know, whatever, you know. But again, that was such a privilege to be able to be with her in the labor. Of course, in those days, it was impossible. You never were given permission to go into the delivery room. But at this time also, right, actually, it was probably the time of her, when the onset of the illness, she stopped believing in God. And the man she married was an atheist. And so that was it. She was now an atheist, and again, with all of her intellectualism, her husband was equally intelligent. And I think if anything, they would have called themselves Unitarians then. And they followed that kind of thinking, you know, which is really the worship of the intellect in many, many ways. And that's the road she went down for many, many years. We were separated for about 6 years, distance-wise, when I lived in Kentucky and she was in Massachusetts. And yet, we were too poor for telephone conversations, so we wrote to each other. And we wrote all the time, at least a weekly letter. And I've saved a lot of those. I mean, we're talking pages of letters, not just a little card, a little note, pages of letters, because we shared just about every thought that went in our minds with each other, you know. And yet, all of this time, I so looked up to her. What she thought, what she believed, had great impact, had great influence on my thinking and my worldview, so to speak. And in many ways, I'm so glad that even though Susie was an atheist at this time, and at this time, this was also when I began my journey of not walking with the Lord, that fortunately, in so many ways, she had a very moral worldview, and that helped me as well at that time. So we maintained the letter writing. We even started sending tapes to each other. When we got to do that, that was even better. And I can hardly wait to try to, I hope they haven't all melted, find those tapes. Because again, if we sent letters, which we still did in spite of the tapes, having the tapes, oh my goodness, we told everything. We would do the tapes while we were making our dinner. We shared so much of each other's lives. And in the course of these years, she would still have bouts with schizophrenia. But she also did so well. I mean, she maintained a home like I never did. Every drawer, you could pull out a drawer, everything was in its place, you know. The laundry was already always done, not just done, but folded and put away. She was a great cook. She made wonderful meals. I mean, this was through thick and thin. You know, this was what she did. And there were a few times when it became bigger than she was. But for the most part, this is what she did. And that I so admire, because I cannot imagine the self-discipline that took on her part. That taking herself, as you know, Oswald Chambers says, by the scruff of the neck, not allowing herself to cave, but kept pressing through for her family. And she really did that well. She loved her role as wife and mother. And again, that influenced me greatly. Not enough so I kept that same kind of tidiness in my home. My laundry was half the time clean, yes, but waiting to be folded on the couch or in the basket or whatever, you know. I never reached that with her. But truly, I always so admired her intellect, her mind. And when I would be with her, I would just be captivated by whatever she shared. Her husband, unfortunately, died at age 42. So she was 40. Very young. Very, very young. And our kids at that time, I was trying to remember Peter and Lisa and Peter were, what I'm remembering is 15 and 17. They were right in there somewhere. And I flew back to Massachusetts to be with her. And the Lord so timed that. And at this time, I had come back to the Lord. And he gave me the exact date that I was to go. Because she kept saying, no, not yet, no, not yet. And then one day, I just knew, this is when I have to go. She said, yes. I flew the next day. I was there one day, and it was the next night that he died. I mean, it was incredible timing. Lisa and Peter were devastated with their father's death. And Phil, I didn't really tell you anything about him, but he was fun-loving, adventurous. He was always up for something great and something exciting, you know. And again, with Susie, you know, it's amazing they were able to do all the things that they did. Lisa and Peter, I know, probably felt when their dad was gone that now there went the fun. There went the happy times because they probably associated so much of that with their dad. And sadly, that was reflected by a season of a couple of years for them where they made really bad choices for themselves in life, destructive choices. And that was a very, very hard time for Susie, you know. Of course, it was a very, very hard time for them too. But you can imagine from the mother's perspective, here she's grieving over her husband, and now she has two kids that she really has lost the ability to parent the way she wanted to. And yet during that, she was again, even though it was a hard time, it was amazing to watch how she would rally. She would pull herself up. And again, I admired that so, so much. When Lisa was 19, she decided to come out to Oregon for the summer to be with me. She came out, and that, even though it didn't happen right then, she ended up deciding to live there. And the following winter, she came to the Lord. She accepted the Lord. That was so wonderful. And a couple of years later, Peter decided to do the same thing. He came out to live with me. And I think it was within 2 weeks, he accepted the Lord. And I mean, that was such an amazing time in our lives to see that happening. Susie was still an atheist, and I mean a strong atheist, and had every intellectual argument to support her thinking. And while she was happy for Lisa and Peter because she saw the fruit in their lives, and she was very grateful for that in their lives, she was still staunch in her own convictions and would not budge. So now with Lisa and Peter out in Oregon with me, she was left alone and yet continued in this, you know, atheist thinking. At this point, at least we were in a place where I was able to call her often, and it was not unusual for us to talk 4 or 5 times a week. I mean, that was not unusual. We talked often and had long conversations. And sometimes most times Susie, in spite of you see me as being such a talker, I'm sure. When Susie started talking, I listened. And that was just our pattern. And I would listen and listen and listen, and we might have a two-hour conversation. And I would say to her, I'd try to interject, honey, I'm going to have to go now. I'm going to have to go. Well, let me just finish this story, she would say. But when she told the story, no detail was left out, you know. And I'd know if she was going to finish it, it would be like, oh, no, you know. So I'd say, okay, and I'd listen. And then she'd divert a little bit, and I'd think, get back. But finally, I'd say, honey, I really have to go. And she'd say, well, okay, you hang up, and I'll keep on talking. So the point being that it was just wonderful. Many times I asked her, especially after Peter and Lisa moved out, you know, come out to Oregon. It would always be no, you know, because she was from New England. That's where she wanted to be. She lived in Plymouth. It wouldn't even be considered. And yet several times I'd say, you know, I sure wish you lived out here. No, you know. And so then one time her doctor called me. Somehow or other, I don't even know how the doctor knew how to call me, but contacted me and expressed concern for Susie. And Susie didn't know it, but the doctor lived near her. And the doctor said, you know, I drive past that home, and she had one of these old New England homes, and she said, you know, I see all the leaves in the yard. The shutters need to be repaired, you know. And she says she sees all the signs of, you know, a house that's not being taken care of. And she said, I'm concerned about Susie being alone. And I said, has anyone visited her? And she said, no. And I said, you know, I would recommend that you have somebody go visit her. And I said, because I hear your concern. And so she said, all right, she would. She sent someone. We called, talked again. And she said, well, I'm so glad she told me to do that. She said, because when I saw the outside, I could only imagine what might be on the inside. And she said, but the woman said that her home was spotless. Everything was in order. And I said to her, I absolutely knew it would be. And I said, I would so love my sister to live out here in Oregon. I said, what would you think of a move like that for her at this time? And she said, oh, that would be wonderful. Oh, that would be wonderful. So I got my prayer group. I know I'm going to go a little bit. Got my prayer group and said, and of course, they knew all about Susie. They had logged hours of praying for Susie over the years. I mean, through Phil's death, through Lisa and Peter, everything. They had logged hours of praying for her. So I said to the doctor, I'll see what we can do. Told them all, you know, we've got to pray that Susie will say yes to this move. And so we're all praying. I call Susie up and again, you know, she's not doing well at this time, not doing well at all. And so we're talking, and I said to her, honey, let Peter and me just come and move you. Sounds good to me. I just burst into tears. I mean, I just thought, it does? I mean, I couldn't even believe it. And then she said, how will you do it? I said, Susie, you will not have to even think about it. Peter and I went. We got a motel. We put her in the motel and proceeded to go through a home that she had lived in, I think, for 18 or 20 years. And truly it was miraculous, including, this will be a little story that maybe I'll tell you someday, because this is just a fun way of showing you how the Lord did this. Elizabeth Elliot bought her car. So, I mean, that's just a little story to just say. I mean, there's so much that I could be telling you that, believe me, I'm omitting. But, I mean, just to say how the Lord covered that move. We got Susie moved out to Oregon. And all of these friends of mine would visit her. And including friends that hadn't been a part of my prayer group, but were still good friends. And all of them, you know, here, I don't know what they pictured, because they knew she had her problems and everything. But they would spend an afternoon, they'd go, Susie is amazing, you know. And I said, I know, you know. I mean, she's incredible, you know. And so, I should have brought some of these. I couldn't, because she'd be here all day. She would decorate the envelopes of her letters to me. And she might have a photograph there. She might have any number of things. She would put funny things in my addressing me. Like when she knew I was had worked at the church, she wrote me a letter at that address, you know, Judith Slaughter, Department of Redemption. And I had almost forgotten about that, but somebody wrote that on Facebook to me, reminding me, because that woman, the bookkeeper, loved to see Susie's envelopes, you know. And I remember after seeing, you know, 5 or 6, she looked at me and she said, you do know, don't you? I mean, Susie is brilliant. And I said, yes, I do know, you know. And so Susie was just this amazing person who had an amazing mind. And yet one time when I said to her something to that effect about Susie, you know, you are so brilliant, you know. And she said, yes, I know. And she said, but what good is a brilliant mind if I don't have access to it? And I just thought, you know, mental illness, it can have such a stigma. And I so wanted to address that with all of you, because it shouldn't have a stigma, you know. It's a reality. And I don't begin to understand it. I mean, I think all the people who study it don't really understand it. But I saw my sister, and I was talking to her daughter-in-law, and I was saying, I don't want to say Susie was a schizophrenic. That's like a label. That's who she was. That's her identity. No. You know, Susie was Susie, and she had battles with her mental health her whole life long. She had these bouts with schizophrenia. That's the way I'd rather think of it, rather than saying Susie was a schizophrenic, because no, you know. And yet what I saw in her, I will always, always admire, and that was her diligence in doing everything she was able to do. Well, she moved out to Oregon, and again, I'm thinking, oh, she's going to be surrounded by all these Christians, you know. Well, no, you know. And so finally, once she'd been there maybe a year at this point, a year and a half, I was so heavy on my heart that I went and I really talked to her about the Lord. And just, I mean, I was in tears. It was so heavy on my heart. And of course, what I wanted was that it was going to end with her saying, yes, honey, I realize you're right, you know. And she just looked at me and said, sorry, Judy, I do not believe. It's fine that you do, but I do not believe, you know. And I remember dissolving in tears. I couldn't even leave her without just, it was too much for me, you know. And just thinking, you know, Lord, what about Susie? Now go forward a couple of years further. And in the meantime, she has all these wonderful, she loves my friends, has wonderful talks with them, loved the ones who loved to read and knew the opera, knew classical music. You know, I mean, she enjoyed her new life in Oregon, but was steadfast in her atheism. One day I'm at work, and I get a call from her at 9:30 in the morning. And I'm thinking, you know, so I take the phone and I answer and she goes, "Jesus is alive." And I went, "What, Susie?" She goes, "Jesus is alive." And I said, "Yes, I know, you know." And she said, you can imagine me, I'm just bawling. She said, "I was on my morning walk." Now wait till you hear this. I mean, this is so the Lord. "I was on my morning walk, and I was just ready to turn down Progress Way." That was the name of the street, Progress Way. She says, "And I can't explain it, but I suddenly knew Jesus is alive." And it was like, it was just this click. Because then, I mean, we would have these wonderful discussions. But it was like, again, I mean, there she, intellectually, you know, it was like she got things in such a wonderful way, in such a deep way. And it was wonderful. Well, when I moved up here, that was tough, and I would go down and visit her. But after I'd been up here about a year, her son, who, by the way, at that time also lived up here with his wife and family, they lived in Dundee. So they found a place for her in McMinnville. And at this point, there'd been other health issues, and she had to be. She had been in an assisted living, and now she needed to be in a more of a nursing home setting. So that's what she went into. And trying to think of how I'm going to get there from here. So that's where she has been for the last, say, 7 years. And of course, I have visited her, and that was a good place for Susie. But from the time she moved up here, she was bedridden. And so she never came to my house. We never, you know, had outings or anything like that. But she did well. And I do have a picture of her here so that you'll be able to see that if you care, to just get an idea of how she looked. But it was a great comfort to me to know that she knew the Lord. And yet for all of us in the family, we never could quite get used to the fact that she did and that she would talk about him. Suddenly, Susie became very, very ill a week ago. And they put her in the hospital. And her daughter-in-law, Shauna, and her son, Peter, had been living now in Troutdale for several years. And Shauna, her daughter-in-law, called me to tell me about Susie. And so I got to spend the last couple of days with Susie, which was very, very precious to me. But essentially, we never talked. The only recognition was when I came in, I was sat down, I was sitting here, and at one point she, because she was sleeping a good part of the time, but she opened her eyes, and she realized somebody was there, and she kind of glanced over and then looked away, and she says, "Oh, my sister," you know? And I thought, oh, good. You know, she knew. And for a couple of days, we had the sweetest time in her room. And I say this because so often I think we can fear dying. We can wonder what that's going to be like. We can fear our own death. We can fear the death and the dying process of a loved one. And yes, it's incredibly hard to watch someone you love. But the Lord brings us sweetness that is amazing too. And her daughter-in-law, Shauna, I will be forever indebted to, because she was amazing in her ability to love on Susie. And what we did is we all acted as if Susie was totally cognizant, because I believe, we all believed she was, even though she was in this state. And we told stories, we laughed, we remembered things. Shauna said things that were wonderful, thanking Susie for pouring her life into her kids, for loving them in such a deep way. She said, because now Gianna and Bianca and I get to receive all that love that you poured into Peter. You know, she said all these wonderful, wonderful things. Peter said wonderful, wonderful things. We all just used it as a time to pour our hearts out to her. And I know that I know she felt such love. The last night I was there, Shauna had gone home to just do a few things. She lived real near us, because now Susie had been moved up. The last day she had been moved up to Gresham. I kept wanting to say Gresham. And so she came. When she came back, it was probably around 1 o'clock in the morning or so. She'd only been gone half an hour, something like that. She came back, and she had brought this little devotional with her that Susie had been going through every day since 1990, when it was given to her. It was just a little recovery devotional that she would read every day. And Shauna said, I thought I'd bring this in. And I said, oh, great. You know, so she said, well, should I read from today? And I said, oh, that'd be good. So she turns to that day, and it's a page-long thing. So she's reading the devotional, and Susie had edited every page. I mean, she'd scratch out the words she didn't like. She'd put in the words that she felt were better. I mean, that's what Susie did all the time, you know. And even with the Bible. But Shauna read this page. And all of a sudden, I see Shauna's eyes, and this is what was there. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into thy rest. I mean, that was the morning that she died. You know, about 3.5 hours later, she went to heaven. You know, is that... There are little things about the Lord, you know, we all know, where he shows himself, he reveals himself, and we think, you know, that morning, the morning after I found out she was in heaven, in my daily reading, the Lord cares deeply when his loved ones die. Isn't that incredible? And what I love is, you know, we're familiar with the verse, you know, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of his saints. And I would have loved reading that too, but this, the way it's worded in the New Living Translation, you know, the Lord cares deeply when his loved ones die. When Shauna and I were planning the little memorial gathering that we're going to have at my house Saturday, I told her my ideas, and I said, it's going to be super easy. I said, I'm not really going to ask anything of myself. I'm just going to you know, rely on Costco. So I, you know, so I told her all the things I thought, and she said, oh, that'd be great. And then she said, oh, one thing, though. She said, Susie loved lemon bars. She said, do you think we could have lemon bars? And I said, absolutely. And I was going to call Paula and say, now, Paula, what bakery might have really good lemon bars? Because I wanted them to be really good. And but I never got to call Paula. Yesterday morning, one of my dearest friends from who had been in my prayer group in Medford, Pam Rowden, wherever she is, you know, called to come over, and I said, I'd love to have you. So she came over, and she comes with this big bouquet of flowers that is beautiful and is going to totally match the paper plates that Paula picked up for me. Paula sent all these pictures to me so I could pick out the paper plates. I mean, she really made it easy. But the plates are so Susie. You know, they have kind of a paisley in them and stuff. And that was so Susie. And I said to Pam, I said, you've got to see this. And I showed her the picture and she went, oh my goodness, you're kidding. You know, perfect tie in, perfect colors. It's like, which came first, you know? And then I looked and I saw she had something else. I said, oh, what's this, honey? And she's covered with aluminum foil. She goes, oh, just some lemon bars I brought you. I said, just a minute. Because yesterday morning in my morning time, I thought, oh, I forgot about the lemon bars. So I wrote on a little post-it note. And I put it on the table so I wouldn't forget. Lemon bars, you know. I said, just a minute. And I get the post-it. I said, look at this. And she looks, she goes, oh, like this. And she said, well, I might not be much of a cook, but she says, I make good lemon bars. And of course, she's going to supply the lemon bars for Saturday. Is that the best? You know, I mean, I could have gone on, and I have. But I had to. You know, I want, and really, you know this much of Susie. This much. But I will tell you, you know, she was just such a huge person in my life. And I had to communicate that with you. I want you to know, even if you know this much about who Susie was, that's going to bless me. That's going to bless me. And maybe someday in a class, I'm going to make a reference to Susie. I'm going to tell some story. But you'll get it. Because you'll think, oh yeah, Susie. Because she was bigger than life. I didn't tell you how she met all these famous people. I mean, she had the most incredible knack for meeting famous people. You know, for showing up and getting a parking place, like when Nancy Corrigan was ice skating, you know. I mean, she gets the parking place. She gets to talk to Nancy Corrigan's mother. Nancy Corrigan's mother, I'll just tell this little story, was blind. I don't know if you know that. Nancy Corrigan's mother was blind, gave everything she could so that Nancy could skate, could learn to skate, could have all that she did to get to where she got with her skating. Susie goes up to Nancy after this incredible, I mean her mother, after this incredible performance where only elect people got to be. I don't even know how she got in that room, but she was there. And she said, oh, now I have to remember the words. Oh, okay, thank you, Lord. She said to her, Nancy's skating is your love made visible. Isn't that the perfect thing to say? Isn't that just so perfect? The last verse I ever read to Susie in the hospital when I was with her was John 14. Where it says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. And you know, sometimes people say, I wonder what happens. Do you think an angel come gets you? Do you think you do, you know? To me, Jesus told us exactly how it happens. I don't know how he does it, but he personally comes to take us to heaven. And so you probably can guess the picture that the Lord immediately brought to my mind. And that was of two little girls who felt insecure, you know, not knowing what was ahead. Reaching out to the one thing that there was a little security in, and that was to hold each other's hand as we walked up that hill. And I thought, here she was in a place, not quite sure of what was right ahead. And he came and took her hand. And I know that she's in heaven. And the thing that got me over and over that first day, well, really, first 2 days, up and crying almost nonstop. So it's pretty amazing that I got this far. But the thing that would just make me sob with joy was every time I would reflect on the fact that Susie, who battled so hard her whole life long, the weight of her flesh, of life, of earth, was so heavy on her. And to know it's gone. You know, she's free. Free. Imagine that. Yes. Oh, that is it. You know, that is what's wonderful. And that's what we have to remember. Our view of life is so limited. That's an understatement. Limited. And so I'm going to close with something that kind of accentuates this. This is something Corrie Ten Boom used to use, and if you've read her books, you know what's coming. But I love it. I love the visual, so to speak. And that is, when Corrie would talk sometimes, she brought this big tapestry. And she would hold it up to the people. Only in the tapestry she held up, the threads were long and totally obscured anything that was going on. And she would hold it so it was very, very evident as these long threads would be hanging, totally obscuring any kind of picture. And she would say, this is how we see life. And in her, it was all different color threads. She'd say, you know, we don't know what's going on. We can't sometimes see rhyme or reason of what is happening in our lives. And she said, but that's because we see it from the underside. Our lives we see from the underside. And she said, God observes from the upper side. And he knows exactly what he's doing with our lives. There's a lovely picture that he is making with our lives. We don't know. We can't understand. We would like to change it, for sure. We would like to give our input into what colors we think would be better, what design might be more pleasing. But we need to trust that His design, whatever it is for our lives, is perfect. And the little poem is the weaver. My life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I cannot choose the colors. He worketh steadily. Oft times He weaveth sorrow, and I, in foolish pride, forget He sees the upper, and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why the dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver on the pattern He has planned. He knows. He loves. He cares. Nothing the truth can dim. He gives the very best to those who leave the choice with Him. Susie had one last prayer that we're aware of, and it was the day before I saw her that Shauna, her daughter-in-law, had been with her and had to leave, and said to her, she was of course in the hospital, said, "Well, Susie, I have to go." And Susie was just kind of in and out, but out a little bit more, I mean, to be able to visit. And Susie grabbed Shauna's hand and said, "Well, let's pray first." And Susie's prayer was, "Thank you, God, for the fun visit this morning." And Shauna said, "This from the person who was never going to believe in God again. You know, how precious." Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much because our times are in Your hands. And Lord, we need to trust You with whatever You do, with whatever You are doing in our lives, whether our lives personally or in our lives for our precious loved ones, Lord. Your ways are right. Your ways are perfect. And how we need to trust You, Lord. God, thank You for the gift You gave me this morning. Being able to just share about Susie. And I have no idea if such things are possible, but I would almost picture You'd let Susie peek in to see what was happening today, because she would have loved knowing that I was doing this. Lord, Susie knew who she was to me. And I thank You, Lord. I thank You, Lord, for the very sweet way that You showed me what I meant to her. Thank You that I can know she is with You, free. In Jesus' name, amen. In that little devotional, Shauna said, when I was going to leave, she said, "Would you like to take this?" And I said, "You know, I really would." And again, as I say, it's crowded. I meant to bring it this morning and forgot. With all of her editing, all of her notes, I opened the front and the inside. I mean, notes, all these things. And in the upper right corner, there was one little corner. I mean, I don't get why she wrote it. But she wrote, Judy's sister. Isn't that cute? So right now, what we're going to do, you have no time to go to your groups, sorry. But this has been my group. You've been my group this morning. But we are going to have muffins and fruit. So maybe we'll all get to have a little fellowship in that time. I'm sorry that I robbed you of the time for you all to kind of be together, because that's precious, and I know you love that too, but thanks for letting me just indulge myself with just sharing Susie. God bless you.